A new series today, and we're really talking about and exploring this series in this term, at least for the beginning of this term, actually, what it really means to live the life that God created us to live, and what it means to be the best version of ourselves, whatever that is, what it means to live a life where we flourish. And a number of years ago, one of my sons and I, because of the circumstances in our life, we changed gyms. And we were looking around at different gyms. We went to this particular gym to make sure it had all the sort of the gear that we needed, the sort of stuff that we liked working with. And we signed up and we filled in the forms, etc. And before they'd even taken any money out of the bank, I had an email from them which said, "Congratulations on taking your first step on becoming the best version of yourself." I thought, as I read that at the time, that sounds amazing. I'd really like to be that person one day. And as I was thinking about that, I remember thinking, what does it mean to become the best version, of yourself, the best version of me? And I've been thinking about that during this past week as I've been preparing for this new series and for this morning. And I found myself thinking, that if I, and it's a bit late for me now, but at my age, but if I were to get the abs that I really wanted, would that mean that I'd be the best version of myself? Because I know people that have amazing abs, and they're as miserable as sin. Do you know why? Because they can't eat salt and vinegar crisps anymore. That makes for a horrible, miserable existence, frankly, really. So, we know, don't we, that to live lives where we're the best version of ourselves is more than just fitness. It's more than just physical. It's mental. It's emotional. That there is this that affects everything. And we've all had those moments, haven't we, where we've been, where we live lives where we are the best version of ourselves, or we think we are, or we're getting near to it, where we find ourselves beginning to flourish. Like that moment when you come back from the supermarket, wherever you shop, and you get your car out onto the driveway and you open up the boot and you get the food out of the sort of the boot of the car and you get the bags into your arms and into your hands and you have everything in one trip. Do you know that moment? No. It's an incredible... No, you don't know. You wouldn't actually. But I do. It's that moment when your arms are sort of... The veins are popping in your arms and you're sort of struggling down the pathway with a sort of an SAS-type tenacity, and pain tolerance. And the bags, I was going to say plastic bags, but we don't do plastic bags, do we? Taiji nails, not to have so much plastic. But we're walking down the pathway with the fingers and we get it all into the house in one trip. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day, Or that moment, perhaps, when you... have a date night and you connect with your spouse or someone you're going out with at a soul level, and in that moment you know that you are flourishing, or you're in a meeting at work and it's gone incredibly well. Actually, you managed to keep to time, or you landed the deal that you'd been working on for a long time, or you're sitting down with a friend who's really struggling. Anyone got friends who are struggling? Yeah, and you know that moment when you say the right thing in just the right way at just the right time? And I don't really know those moments, but like that, you know that you're flourishing in that moment. I'm flourishing as a human. That's what I'm talking about. We have those moments when we get near to what it means to flourish. And we all have those moments when it's evident that we're not flourishing. Don't we? I heard a story about a chap who, when he was a pupil at school, got a letter in the mail inviting him to the award ceremony of the school at the end of the year. And if we're honest, he said it grabbed his attention that he'd got this invitation because he would not have expected to be invited to such a ceremony. He wouldn't have expected that. Let's be generous and say that he always ended up in the bottom half of the performance table in every subject, in every arena of school life. And yet his parents, who were also surprised, parents and grandparents were all incredibly excited and they all decided to go to the ceremony. And he got to sit alongside all these bright and smart and sort of pupils who'd done incredibly well. And he's sitting there amongst these high-performing characters thinking, why did I get invited to sit alongside these characters? And he's seeing them all getting their awards as they go through the ceremony. And it comes towards the end. And nothing has happened for him. And he's thinking, there's been a mistake. I should not have been invited. When the principal of the school gets up and says, I have one last award to give. It's a very, very special award. And this award is called the I Dare You Award. And this award, he said this, goes to someone in the room who's been living beneath their potential. But we believe that they have more in them. We believe that they have more to offer. This chap's praying, God, don't let this be me. God did not answer his prayer that day. And his heart dropped as his name was called out, and he made his way to the front of the ceremony ward. He said he felt like he had breeze blocks on his feet. Do you know that moment? You know, it just felt terrible. And he was presented with this little book called the I Dare You book. He said it was the weirdest moment of all when he came down off the stage because people were clapping very half-heartedly. And the journey home was very quiet because actually what do you say as a parent or a grandparent if you're in the car on the way home and say congratulations on your underachievement? It is quite tricky, really, when you think about it. But he said this, and this is what was so profound. Something happened as a result of that experience that he realized he was clearly not living up to his potential, that he wasn't flourishing in life. And is that perhaps there was more in him. And in that moment, he did not want it to be said of him that he was someone who just had potential. He didn't want to get to 90 years of age and have it said over him that he had lived with potential. You know, because this is true. Unused potential is wasted potential. And we're talking in this series, I'm talking about what it means to live with our God given potential and fulfilling it in this world, to live the lives that God has created us to live as we reflect him as his children. Why? He wants us to flourish. He wants us to flourish. And we have these moments, don't we, when we know that we're not flourishing. If you're a parent and you've had an incredibly busy day, you know, at work or whatever, and you're trying to get the children to bed and you're trying to get them through supper time and bath time because you just... And they don't do it according to plan and you just get irritated. Anyone ever remember that? Some of us are in it at the moment, yeah? You know, and we never did, you know, but it was a... you know, or that moment when you're in a meeting or in a group or in a life group, and something crosses your mind, you have an idea or a thought, and you don't speak it out. And you get home and you regret the fact that you didn't say perhaps what the Lord had laid on your heart, what could have been helpful. When we look down at the bowl of salt and vinegar crisps, I see that we finished it off. You say something to your spouse that you regret, and you don't humble yourself, and you don't say sorry, and you shut down. We have those moments when we don't really flourish. We all have those moments and many more. And what will happen is if you hang around and encounter long enough, you will hear us say on a regular basis that nobody's perfect. It's a different way of saying an old truth that's found in Romans 3, where Paul writes, and fall short of the glory of God. And what he's saying is that we've all messed up. We've all messed up. We've all had moments where we haven't flourished in the way that the Lord intended us to flourish. We've all had moments where we have been and where we are in need of help. In fact, there's only one person who's ever lived this life on this planet who has ever truly flourished consistently, who has never failed to flourish, who has always lived a perfect life. The only person that's ever done that is Jesus. Absolutely. And one of the remarkable things I find about Jesus is that whilst he lived a perfect life, there were people around him who were not perfect, who were completely comfortable in his presence. Jesus was like a magnet for the achiever awards, or the people who screwed up and messed up, comfortable in his presence. It was the overachievers. Actually, it was the religious types that were frustrated with the people that Jesus drew to himself. I mean, it really got up their noses. But it's interesting that Jesus says this, doesn't he, in Matthew 9. He says, on hearing this, Jesus says, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And what Jesus is basically saying is that if you're acting like you've got it all together, okay, I can't help you. But it's only to the degree that you admit your own messed upness, your own brokenness, your own need of me in your life. That's only then that I can come and help you to flourish and live the life that I've created for you to live. Because to truly flourish means that we have to admit our own brokenness. And sometimes it's forced on us. Can I suggest that it's not worth it to stick your hands up and say, I'm broken? It's only when we take the masks off that God can truly help us. One of the great influences in my life is a writer called Dallas Willard. He's an extraordinary character, and I love one of his quotes. He says this, if you're looking for God's address, you'll find it at the end of your rope. It's where he is, the end of your rope. And it sometimes takes incredible courage. And we were talking about courage, weren't we? Last weekend when we were exploring the power of vulnerability, you know, to acknowledge vulnerability is real courage. It takes courage, you know, to come to the end of the rope and actually admit that we need God's help, to ask for help. It reminds me of the story that I read years ago by Ernest Hemingway. He tells a story of two guys who are sitting at a bar, and one guy, I'm bankrupt. And the other guy says, how did that happen? And he says, it happened slowly, and then all of a sudden. And that's how bankruptcy happens. That's how estranged relationships happen. That's how careers crash. Slowly, then all of a sudden. That's how it happens. And the enemy does not want us to flourish. Jesus says it this way in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan wants to kill our joy. He wants to rob us of life. He wants to destroy our lives. He wants to steal our flourishing in life. And Jesus says, I have come that you may have joy. I have come that you may have life and that you might have it in all its fullness. And so Jesus wants us to flourish. He wants to live. He wants us to live from a place of abundance created for us to live. He wants us to be the best version of ourselves. So here is the big idea for today. There is a big idea. Okay, there normally is a big idea. Actually, it's a detail that I get into trouble over. But the big idea, okay, it is impossible for us to, for you, for me, to fulfill our potential, our God-given potential, apart from life with Jesus. It's impossible. And where do I get this from? That's why I asked you to open up in John 15, because that's where we're going now. You know, it comes from one of the last conversations Jesus has with the disciples. You know, I want you to sort of, I want to put this in context, this conversation. It's sort of familiar, but Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and they've just broken bread together. They've celebrated the first and last supper, as it were, together, and they're just about, I want you to understand, they're just walked to Gethsemane, where Jesus is about to be arrested. And they're going to leave the upper room, and they're going to walk through the Kidron Valley to Gethsemane. And on the way, there would have been a vineyard. Guess what? There were lots of vineyards in Israel. So he's walking, you know, he's going to be walking through the vineyard. He's got this imagery in his mind. He's having this conversation with the disciples. And Jesus knew, because the last words are the most important words, he knew that the disciples would remember these words. And he says this, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I also, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of mine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And in these few verses, Jesus gives us the foundation for flourishing. He says, I want you to remain in me. And I really love this. If you read the whole chapter, he just keeps saying it again and again and again. Again, it's like Jesus keeps retweeting himself. He's so convinced by this, okay? You know, I want you to get this, Jesus is saying. This is the foundation for flourishing, for truly flourishing. And the word, you know, the word remain means to stay connected to. Translation is to abide or to dwell in. You need to abide in me. I want you, he's saying, to live with a continual awareness of my presence. That I am with you wherever you go. That when you wake up in the morning, I'm with you. When you make that first cup of coffee or that first cup of tea, I'm with you. You know, when you're getting the family ready for school or the grandchildren ready for school, I'm with you. When you're stuck in traffic on Cleve Hill, I'm with you. Although he is wondering why he didn't go the Gotherington way. You know, when you get to work, I'm with you. When you walk into that meeting, I'm with you. When you leave work, I'm with you. When you get home, I'm with you. When you're putting the children to bed, I'm with you. When you're eating supper together, I'm with you. When you lay down to sleep, I'm with you. He wants us to know that he's with us when he's not with us. He wants us to live with this continual awareness of his presence in our lives. And he's saying, I want you to stay connected to me. I want you to live with an awareness of my promises, of my love for you, to be filled with my love and with my joy and with my peace, okay? And I really actually love that traditional sort of translation, abide in me. I'm not going to sing the song, the hymn, but it means to dwell in, it means he is the source of our lives. And if we are, here's the thing, if we're not abiding in him, guess what? We're abiding in something else. And the truth is that nowadays there are endless numbers of other things that we can abide in our culture. You know, it's some of the things that perhaps are common for our culture now are what other people might think of us. You know, and if we spend our time abiding in what other people might think about us, that then what we're thinking is, you know, if I wear this outfit, what will people think of me? Or if I talk like that, will people think that I'm on the edge or I'm cool or I'm intelligent? Or if I drive this sort of car, will people think that I'm acceptable? So we think about the approval of others, and it's been said, hasn't it, when we think about the approval of others, that if you live for the praise of others, you die by their criticism. And that is an exhausting way to live. And in culture, many of us are exhausted, actually, because we try to find our source of life from compliments or read tweets or whatever, you know, and it will wear us out. It is not a great strategy for flourishing. You know, or maybe we took successes of our lives, and that's great when things are going well. Because when things are up, but when the bottom drops out of our lives and when they're down, guess what? They're down. You know, and you know, the curse of abiding in success is that you're only as good as your last success. If you're an author, you're only as good as your last book that you wrote. Or if you're a songwriter, you're only as good as the last song that you wrote. If you're a preacher, you're only as good as the last message that you preached, as it were. So abiding in success is an exhausting way to live. Because you live with anxiety, thinking, how on earth can I top what I've just done? We can try to abide in family. But what happens when there's a phone call at 2 a.m. and there's been a terrible car crash? Or the children grow up, leave home, go to uni. What happens then? You can try to abide in your looks. 20s probably. And in your 30s, your metabolism begins to slow down, doesn't it? We've all been there, most of us anyway. And when you hit your 40s, gravity begins to set in. And you can nip it, and you can tuck it, and you can Botox it, and you can CrossFit it. But eventually, I prophesy, that gravity will win. It does. You know, because if you try to abide in your looks, you are fighting a force that you cannot beat. You know, you can try to abide in your possessions. If only I could get the next house. If only I could get the next car. If only I could just get that next number in the bank. And we all think of the Rockefeller quote when we say that, who at the time was the wealthiest man in the world, when he was asked, you know, how much more would it take for you to feel happy? How much more would it take for you to feel really secure? And he said, just a little bit more. A little bit more. Which reminds me of a more modern actor who said this again. I think that this will come up here. I think everyone should think they ever dream so that they can see it's not the answer. But as I read that and I thought about that, I found myself thinking, Jim, I'd love to give it a try. If I'm honest. Who else thought that? Just me. Oh, two of us, Brian and me. That's fine. Okay, but the truth is that many have gone before us who've shown that wealth and success is not a sustainable life force. So what is the answer? It's Jesus. Jesus says, remain in me. Let me be the source of your life, for I am the one who will help you flourish. And flourishing is an inside job. It begins with abiding in him, with making him the source of our lives, okay? And then he transforms our lives. He changes us from the inside out. He says, you know, I will do a work in you that is greater than the circumstances. You know, that our flourishing is not contingent on us, that there is this thing inside of you, a deep-seated love and joy and peace that he puts inside of us. Flourishing, this better life, this best life, is an inside job. It comes from remaining in him, from walking with him, and that's where the transformation takes place. And the transformation that Jesus does happens in two ways. It happens, interestingly, suddenly and slowly. That's how it happens. It happens suddenly. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that therefore if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Absolutely. In other words, the moment you place your faith in Jesus, okay, he transforms your heart. He makes you a new person. He gives us new identities. And happens slowly. In our culture, in church life, I think, rather sadly, and beyond church life actually, that somehow we've got to have all our stuff worked out before we come to Jesus. But it's interesting that not many people come to Jesus if that's the message they have. I heard a great story the other day about a pastor who was talking to somebody who was new to his church, and they didn't have a lot of sort of church experience, if I'm being honest. So it was a really, really new experience. And this pastor said to this visitor, he said, after he'd got to know him a little bit, you know, is there anything that keeps you from embracing this life that Jesus offers you? Is there anything that gets in the way of you trusting him? And he replied, I just can't give up cigarettes. I just can't stop smoking. And if you're smoking before you come to Jesus, you really don't have to do that at all. But is there anyone coming to Jesus? And he said, I just can't give up smoking. I've tried it all. I've tried the patch. I've tried the gum. I've tried abstinence. I just can't do it. And he said, well, is there anything else that would get in the way of you coming to Jesus? No, I just can't give up smoking. He said, have you got any cigarettes on you? And the guy said, yeah. The pastor said, well, let me see them. Give me the packet. He gave him the packet. He took out a cigarette. Said, I'm going to smoke one with you right now. And this guy's eyes filled with tears and said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I mean, what barriers do we put up that Jesus never puts up? Really? Follow Jesus. If we want to impact this community, you don't get your life cleaned up and then come to Jesus. Doesn't it? You come to Jesus and he transforms your life and he changes your life. And I'm still on that journey, and I suspect that all of us are still on that journey. How does it happen? It happens suddenly and slowly. That's how it happens. How does it happen slowly? It happens through abiding in him. That's how it happens. You see, we have a purpose for our lives, and that purpose is flourishing. And we need a power that is greater than us to help us flourish. Are we so foolish to think that as we began with the Spirit, we can keep going without the Spirit? Says Paul. You know, the Lord wants us to maximize. He wants to fulfill our God-given potential. It is impossible to do that without the life of Jesus flowing through us, through his presence, through his power, and through the Spirit. Last summer, we were very, very grateful, a little holiday south of France in a little place called Grumeau. And we have a friend that we've met over the last few years who lent us his little home. I wouldn't want you to think that it was a great estate with pools or anything like that. It's not that at all, but it's in the south of France. And the weather's slightly more predictable there than it is in Cornwall, where we were 2 weeks ago. But it's a beautiful place, and actually you can walk from his house down to a little supermarket. And when you go on that walk, you actually go down, you walk down through some vineyards. And when you walk down through the vineyards, you can hear the birds singing. And you can hear children playing sometimes. And you can hear the farmers doing whatever they do on the farmland, actually. But as you walk through the vineyard, what you never hear, grapes straining. I was trying to think how grapes might strain to places I didn't think would be particularly helpful, actually. So how do grapes? They don't. And what I want you to hear is that the fruit that God wants to bring forth in our lives doesn't happen through striving or straining. It happens through abiding. It's why actually we spend time worshipping. It's why we don't do hymn sandwiches. It's why we have fireful in our evenings of prayer and praise, where we just spend time, guess what? Abiding in him. The last one we had last Monday evening was amazing. We had people being prayed for healing, people's lives being touched, people being healed. Testimonies, prophetic words, you know, something came out of abiding in him. Guess what? Abiding in him, that's our job. The transformation is his job. Okay, he says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's our job. Producing the fruit, his job. So maybe you've been striving, maybe you've been straining, trying to transform your life. Maybe I just wonder whether it's time to experiment with a new strategy. And the new strategy is abiding in him and letting him do the work. And listen, fruit does not ripen overnight. It takes time. It happens suddenly and it happens slowly. So as I close, because I want to try and be practical, and I'm nearly there. How do we remain in him? Well, here are a couple of things, just two things, really brief, that might be helpful. The first one is the first cup of coffee or the first cup of tea, beverage of choice, first thing in the morning. You know, if you have that first drink, quite like that first drink in the morning, it is the best one of the day, really. You know, everything else is disappointment afterwards, really. But I don't know about you, but I know some people that get excited when they go to bed about the first drink they're having the following morning. You know, but here's what I've learned, okay, painfully, and I have to be reminded of regularly, that what I do with that first moment of the day sets the temperature or the tempo for the rest of the day. It really does. And usually in that moment at the beginning of the day, I have a couple of options. I can turn on 5 Live and listen to the news, which actually in the end is depressing. Or I can be drawn to social media, but there are just too many voices. And I say, what I have to keep reminding myself is that before I get, I have to go to the Lord and say, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to me? Who I am. What do you want to say to me about who you are? What do you want to say to me about how I can flourish in you today? What do you want to say to me about that? And so as we begin this series, as we begin a new term that we're post-Easter and in the run-up to Pentecost, maybe that's a little experiment that we, if we don't do that, we could press down on. Maybe we just want to read John 15 for the next few weeks. You could do a lot worse than that, I can assure you. Really, really, they're the last words of Jesus. And just saying, Lord, would you speak to me about who you are? About who I am, about how you want me to flourish in life, you know, just take God up on this invitation to abide in him and experience him transforming us from the inside out. You see, here's the thing. If you flourish, if I flourish, if we flourish, then guess what? Encounter flourishes. And if encounter flourishes, guess what? This community and this read. You see, when we flourish, it's not just about us, it's bigger than us. The second thing, if we want to remain, is to ask for help. Anyone good at asking for help? Oh, we're sort of Brits, most of us, aren't we? We don't like to admit we've got a problem. But I've had to learn that when I'm particularly overstretched or stressed or whatever, that I've had to ask for help. I have to say, Lord, would you give me peace? Not just try and sort it out myself, which was always my default position. And then say, did I get that right? It's much better to go to him direct. And the moment you ask him, it's the moment he does. Come and help. He meets us in those moments. You're driving down the road, just imagine the story. You're driving and you pray, Lord, would you just give them a ticket? I know, so I didn't mean give me grace. Give me grace. Now, when you, anyone here ever lack grace? Yes. Lack peace? Yes. Lack joy? Yes. Lord, would you just give me grace? Give me peace? Give me joy? I need your help. When we ask God for help, he meets us, okay? And that's what it means to abide. It's this continual awareness of him as our power source. When we come across people that we struggle with, EGRs. Do you know what an EGR is? Extra grace required. Okay? We all have EGRs in our life, and guess what? I am that EGR to people. I am that EGR to other people. And you're praying, Lord, you love them. Would you love them through me somehow? That's what it means to abide. It's this awareness of his presence and his power and his love in our lives. We ask for help. And the whole point of flourishing is not just so that we can be better, as though it's some form of Christian narcissism or some sort of self-absorbed spirituality. It's so that we can flourish so that those around us, I felt the Lord saying this to me only this morning, that those around us can be nourished. And that is ultimately our strategy for this community and beyond, frankly. It's how we will best serve those that are around us. We are nourished and we flourish and we are scattered throughout this community. Jesus flourished. He lived his life to the full so that we could have life away to others. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, if we feel able to stand.